Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17 this morning. Revelation 17. The last hymn that we did, the very last line on it, "It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Can you say that this morning? Is it enough that he died for you? Do you realize that? Do you think about that? Springtime is about upon us. You ever walked out on the first spring morning that you recognize that, and it's just something different? It's just beautiful, and it makes you feel good, and it makes you think about doing things. I mentioned to him on Wednesday night not long ago that Easter's coming up, and we'll have our sunrise service, and we'll have the service, and I've been studying and thinking and praying on the empty tomb. We don't think about that much. Christians, don't we need to? That is the pinnacle of everything. For if the tomb's not empty, right, we have no faith. But it's like on a fresh spring morning when you realize to yourself that that tomb is empty and he is risen. It's like on that spring morning when you go out and you take that breath and everything seems great and fine and marvelous. Smile, God loves you. Wasn't that a saying you used to hear? See, I can see some smiles out there. That's great. We're going to be in Revelation this morning. And yes, not all the things in this book are wonderful that we like, but God put them here for a reason. You know, I've told you all this before, and then you realize it shortly after I came here. I'm a pretty simple-minded person. But God shows me things through little things that happens to me. I don't know about you, but some event will happen. He says, "See, I'm teaching you a lesson right there." Excuse me. 2 or 3 or 4 years ago, I got a puppy from Dennis and Jill. And I call him JJ. And he's my buddy, one of my buddies. Stayed out in the pen. But he's rambunctious. I guess he might get that from his dad or whatever y'all had him. I mean, he's exciting when you get him out on the lead, and I don't let him run loose because the neighborhood we're in. So I get him out, and he is pulling me. He's never really learned to lead like one of those right beside you when you go walking your dog, but that's okay. He's smelling the ground. He's got hunting in him, even though I don't take him much. And not long ago, I had him out, and I was leading him, and he got to pulling, and he turned just the right way, and the collar came off. Bing! He took off a little way. Now, in our neighborhood, there are 2 pit bulls that reside down the road. Nothing against pit bulls. I know y'all got one, but these 2 have growled, but they're not very nice. And there's row anyway, so you can imagine what was going through my mind. So as I knelt down to whistle, I was praying, please let him come back to me. And lo and behold, I knelt down, and he kind of meandered and looked at me like, you know, I don't know. And a little bit, he came right back to me, and I said, "Whew, thank you, Lord." Then the Lord put it in my mind and got to thinking, Jeff, you're that way a lot. I've got you, you're mine. I've got you on a lead rope, but you pull this way and you pull that way sometime, and I'm trying to get you to go down a path straight. And lo and behold, sometime in your past when you were younger, you slipped that collar and you took off. And I didn't whip you. I didn't come at you mean. I'm not mad at you. I love you. Lord God saying, I knelt down, and in a soft, loving voice, I just started calling. Come back to me. We went to a thing the other night, and Logan and Dennis and Larry were able to go with me. I had announced it not long ago. It's called Return to Me that Claude King wrote. And we discussed it this morning. I'm going to order some books, and I'm going to hand them out to you when I get them in. Sunday morning crowd. It's a daily Bible study. Don't be scared. It don't take long, but it's going to be a wonderful thing for 7 weeks. And as we go through those in preparation for our revival, as you go through that weekly study, I will make the sermons go along with that the next Sunday. Pray about that. It's going to be a good thing. Return to me is what God is saying for revival. But God, before Revelation, had been calling his people to return to him for years. He even does today in the church. As people are kind of like me and kind of like JJ, we kind of pull against that lead, and sometimes we get loose. And God has to kneel and say, look, you're mine. You're not doing nothing real bad, but you need to come back to me so we can refocus and get the gospel going in the way it needs to be. So if you'll stand this morning as we read God's Word, chapter 17. Just a few verses. 17:1 says, "Then the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations of the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead was written, 'Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." But Father, as we go into your word today, I just pray that you'd help us with open hearts to understand it. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge. Help me present it according to your will, and to always glorify you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we first started the study of Revelation in chapter 1, and I remember I've told you and I've reminded you a couple of times, the foundation is chapter 1 and 2. Always go back to that, for the Lord Jesus Christ at the very first said himself as the foundation before you go through the study of Revelation. And in verse 3, and 4, John had told us here, and the Lord Jesus, it says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." A picture of the true church, a picture of his religion, of what he gives us. Stark contrast to what we see here that will come in the future in this chapter 17. But it's not all having to wait for the future. We live in a time, I am convinced, where we are definitely in the foreshadows of what this foretells and what this will happen. Even though we don't set dates, and this may be far in the future, a lot of people do not think so, but I believe that we're in the foreshadows of it nonetheless, that what is presented here, we are living in a very big way even today, and have been for a long period of time. I know this, all this stuff, you say, well, I can't understand all this. What is all of this meaning? Well, I know that it mentions Babylon. And you know from your Bible reading, and on Sunday night we studied in Daniel, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king over that when Daniel was taken captive to the city of Babylon. But Babylon goes way back in history to Nimrod, remember? And the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel eventually became the city of Babylon. Scholars in history tell us that Nimrod was one of the first that brought heathen or pagan or idol worship to mankind. He was one of the first to do that. And the Tower of Babel was built not to ascend unto God, but to ascend unto the gods, or to become, try to be equal with God so they could build a little rampart and be up. Actually, the worship of the stars and other things that came into being. And so Babel has the name of that. And the Lord, you know, came down and confused their language so that they could not do what they wanted to do. And he spread them throughout the earth in the beginning is doing that. Babylon, and talked about in Revelation, is not only the city, and it's possible that that might be rebuilt. The Revelation does speak about that. But when it talks about Babylon, it talks about a system, a religious system that spreads all the way back to the Tower of Babel, even coming through Babylon when it was raised up to be great under Nebuchadnezzar, and other things that spread throughout the earth. It's a false religious system. It is satanic. Satan is behind it, and he's used it through all of these years to confuse people and to bring them into idol worship against God. And we've seen all through Revelation where God has brought his judgment upon the earth against the nations, against the people, and the last 3.5 years, especially a time of Jacob's trouble, against Israel also. And so this religious system is prevalent in all that happens. It's in the background that everything that happens, and the Lord is fixing to deal with this, and he is fixing to judge this system finally that is living upon this earth. That system is prevalent today. It has been ever since the Roman Empire. It has continued. You'll know in the legs of Daniel when it gets down to the bottom in his statue, the legs represent the Roman Empire, and the 10 toes represent, as we've talked about, the 10 kingdoms that will come from that. Even though they are mixed with iron and clay and they can't stand, they have no foundation. But any times it talks about Babylon and things like this, it's talking about that religious system. So why is God giving us this? How is it prevalent for us today? So that we will be very careful in the church to not let certain things come into church that are not doctrinally sound of what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us in his word. Because you see, some of these religious systems are very, very subtle. Scholars tell us from Nimrod came a worship of his wife. It actually became the mother-child worship. That's where you hear the term the Queen of Heaven. If any of you have ever read anything about that, the worship of that, how do we have proof of that? Because Jeremiah says, and he laments in his word, that he was very concerned about the infection that it brought to Israel, the worshiping of the Queen of Heaven and her son Tammuz. You'll see that in the Bible. And later on it says that in Ezekiel, of the abominations of the women that were weeping over Tammuz. Tammuz was the supposedly the son of the wife of Nimrod and his wife, and she says that she miraculously had a son by a sunbeam, and he was killed but raised back to life. You see the correlation that Satan has always tried to emulate God in everything he does, but this is where this comes from. And before you think that's just old wives' tales, it's in Scripture. Ezekiel said that they lamented because the women of Israel were lamenting. They were taken upon this pagan worship that what they did every year. They wept over the death of Tammuz, the sun. Okay? They were sitting there weeping over. They were observing, get this, and I'm not going to go into this, the 40 days of what's called then Lent. Okay? There is a background and there is a pagan background to a lot of the things that happen even today. And we're not going to really go into that, but that's what it's from. This system, this woman, is a religious system that has brought chaos into the church and the whole world for a long, long time. So one of the 7 angels comes to John, and the one that brought the bowls, and he says, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits on many waters. God calls this religious system, he compares it to a harlot. Okay? If you go read in Hosea, what he told Hosea the 2, and it was for an example to marry such a woman that would do those things to him, that would leave him back and forth and would be a harlot like that. And God says, that's exactly how I feel when you do me that way. And when you pull on that leash and you slip the collar and you run off, God says, that's exactly how I feel. You're married to me. You are the bride of Christ. But when you do that, I feel just like someone that's been deceived. I feel like someone that has a broken heart. I feel like someone that's wife has left and gone off in harlotry. That's what God tells us. That's what he's saying. And that's the way we make him feel. So he says this religious system causes this. She sits at a harlot as a harlot. What's the many waters? It's groups of people. It's nations of people. It's masses of people in the world. She sits on these many waters because they follow her, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth who were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. These people have followed it tooth and nail. They've fallen into it. It looks like a good thing. It's fun. It's what I want to do. I can be religious, and at the same time, I can kind of do what I want to. I can be religious, and I can also have fun doing what I've always wanted to do. I can be religious, and nobody really calls me to account. A religious system that she brings them into. So he says the Spirit took him away into the wilderness. And he said he saw this woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now you get into kind of a situation where some scholars kind of differ about this. What's the seven heads and what's the ten horns? He will explain it a little more for us in just a little bit over here. But many say that the seven heads has to do with Rome. Because if you study it in school, you study the seven hills of Rome. They're not really mountains. The seven hills of Rome. And they say this has to do with that. Not really the city of Rome, but it's pointing to the Roman influence that the Bible says will clearly be in the influence in the last days. How is Rome going to have an influence on us in the last days? It's the Roman system. I've told you before, a lot of our laws and a lot of the ways we are set up, okay, I think it's godly, but came down a little bit through the Roman influence of their Senate and other things and some of the ways that their laws were set up. There's been a Roman influence throughout the whole world that has never left from the time which Rome had control of the whole earth until it's going to be in the end of days. So the Roman system or the Roman influence has had an influence, but it will have a much bigger influence as they will kind of bring that back under what they're calling what? One world order. Did anybody read besides me last week of what our president said as he was overseas making his speeches? Did anybody read where he said that we need a new world order? Cindy did. We need a new one world order. What's he talking about? He's saying because of Russia, what they're doing, we need a world that will come together and have everything in common. That's what he's meaning. Everything in common sounds good, doesn't it? It really is that we can come together in common. We can all keep wars from happening. We can have a system where everyone is fed. Everyone can not outlive the other. Everybody will be about even. Everybody will feel good. And that's the deception of it, of what will come in, this new world order that the Antichrist will be over. So the seven hills have something to do that. But where does a religious system play into all of that? Okay? The religious system says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of the abominations of the filthiness of fornication. She is going to become wedded to the political world system. The religions of the world at that time, claiming to be religious and serving God, but not being the church of God at all, will wed with the political systems of the world and they will come into being. Okay? And what Revelation has been telling us all along, in the end times, there will be the Antichrist, but he will get along with the false prophet, which will be over the religions of the world. And the religions of the world, for a while, may even call the shots. Okay, this religious system that God is calling the harlot that sits over many waters. A religious system that deceives people into thinking they're serving God. Jesus said what? He said there's going to be people that are going to martyr some of you thinking that they're actually serving God. And that has happened down through history. Go back and study the Spanish Inquisition. Go back and study the Dark Ages. Go back and study right after the Reformation or before that. Go back and study even before that. People took the lives of other people thinking it was in the name of God, but they murdered them and martyred them in an unjust way, thinking that they were serving God. So what does he say here? He calls this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of all the earth, because that's what comes from this system, this religious system that will be brought back. John described her as this: I saw this woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled at it. He's not marveling in wonder because he approves of it. He's marveling in wonder because the church or somebody actually representing God would be guilty of this. This is what you usually think political systems do, is get rid of their enemies in blood, right? This is going to be the so-called church doing this. And it's going to be 100 times worse than anything that ever happened in the Inquisition or anything before that's ever happened on the face of this earth. That's why God calls it the harlot. Verse 7 tells us, the angel said to me, why did you marvel, John? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast you saw was and is not, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And without going into all that, I'll just tell you simply, that's the Antichrist. Okay? He was. He is not. Because remember the wound that would go to his head. He would be assassinated. It will look as though he is raised again from the dead, and so he will be again. But when he is raised from the dead, he coming from perdition means, and I've told you this before, that at that time he's completely taken over by Satan. He is Satan incarnate. So now he's coming from perdition, which is where Satan is. John says those that dwell on the earth are going to marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they're going to follow him. He said, here's the mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also the seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not as himself is also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. What a riddle, huh? Seems like a riddle. It's simply this. That's the Antichrist. Okay? Five kings that John knew, the kings that were before him, had already died. There was one king at the time that John was writing this. There was going to be one king in the future, and this king was talking about the Antichrist, and he is going to be killed and so-called raised from the dead. He will be the eighth in the form of Satan. Satan has always wanted to be a king. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped as God. That's his ultimate goal and fulfillment. And you see it talks about the ten horns. And for time here, I'm going to just go through it. The ten horns, and we've talked about that. Those are the kingdoms, or the toes on Daniel's statue that he talks about. These ten kingdoms in the future will come about very quickly, and they will not last long. They will give all of their authority to everything they control on the earth. They will give full authority to the Antichrist, which will take it, set up his kingdom or his throne or his palace or whatever in Jerusalem. Okay, 3.5 years, that's when the abomination of desolation will come in, and he will deceive Israel, and he will break the truce with them, and he will want to be worshipped as God in the temple that he had rebuilt for the Jews. You see the deception there. And this religious system that brought him there and that he rode and the woman rode upon him, you see the church and state, you've heard that in our nation, separation of church and state. Except our founders saw it differently. They wanted the political system separated from the church. And this right here, this joining of church and state, though, will be for the political system to use the church or the so-called world church at that time for their benefit, and he will. It says, after this deceiving, these will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome him, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And then he says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits. These are the peoples and multitudes and the nations and the tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. They will deceive the whole religious system at the end. And the Antichrist will then do what Satan's been trying to do through all of the centuries, from the time of Babel all the way down through all of the world systems, through all the religious systems that God calls a harlot. He will ultimately try to bring worship of the earth to himself, and he will for a short time through the Antichrist. The verse 17 says, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill this purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. We see that today worldwide. This religious system growing. You can see, hopefully, I hope you can see where it won't be too hard at all for some people one of these days that really don't belong to Christ, but are just kind of neutral in that atmosphere. When an Antichrist comes on and he allows this religious system to be raised up, you can see how they can easily be deceived to fulfill and to draw into this system and actually believe that they're saved and go to heaven one day and serve God, but at the same time, they are the totally opposite. They're not serving God at all. They've been deceived. And this religious system that God is going to judge and get rid of once and for all is responsible for that, just like it's been responsible for it for the past centuries in which the church has been upon this earth. You see, the system right after the first church started, the system that came about even under Paul. Paul had trouble in some of the churches of people coming in. The Jewish people were coming back in and trying to say, no, you can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to keep some of the Jewish laws also. You need to keep some of that in the church. That's a little bit of that system creeping into the church. If Paul shut that down, at least he tried through his scripture and going back and writing letters. That's what a lot of the letters were that were written back to Corinth and to others such as that. There was trouble that established in the church just like that. This false religious system has been around that Satan has been using for years and years and years. In the worst case, it's idol worship. In the worst case, it even got to the point in Israel where they were sacrificing their children. Can you believe that? Israel, the Jewish people, sending their kids either through the fire or sacrificing to blood with blood their children. God said, that's why I'm going to raise Babylon up. It's ironic a little bit, and God did this on purpose, that Babylon, the place that they say where these systems came out of, is where God sent his people into captivity. You ever thought about that? Right into the lion's den, right? But he was able to hold them and bring them back out of it. Just like I said earlier, when we walk outside in that fresh spring day, all of this that's going to happen, we live in amongst a lot of this, like Daniel lived in Babylon. But like on that fresh spring day, isn't it wonderful to know that God is with us and God holds us in his hands and God controls all of these things? Amen. And one day we're not going to have to put up with any of this in heaven. There's not going to be any of this. There's not going to be any false religious systems. He's going to judge it. He's going to get rid of it. But he's asked us today on this earth, while we're here, to serve him and to help these people that they might not go through this if the time is close. It is very possible, and I'm not saying it is. It is very possible that the tribulation period could start in the near future. If the Lord comes back, boom, the next 7 years. I mentioned to you several Sundays ago, have you all ever thought about praying for people that might go through the tribulation period? We're going to study tonight as we finish up Daniel. And I mentioned last Sunday night when he talks about people running to and fro on the earth and knowledge increasing. People for a long time thought that meant that, well, it's just science and everything increasing on the earth. No, I agree with David Jeremiah. What he says, people are going to be running and scrambling, trying to find the information that are drawn to God in God's word. They're going to be looking in God's word in this revelation that we're reading right now, and God's going to open the eyes of some of them. You ever thought about praying for them? They might actually find your old Bible. Who knows? They might actually read some comments that you've written in your Bible that might help them. You don't know that that's not going to happen if the rapture happens and we're gone. We leave a legacy no matter where we are for the Lord. And that's simply what he wants us to do. But I want you to be aware of the system that we live in. It's here today. Not in full force like this, but it's been around for a long time. Watch the deception of Satan. Do not be deceived, and be ready always with an answer for everyone to help them not to be deceived also. And that's done by purely carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Brother W.H.